We are in Hebrews chapter 4 today. I got a set of notes, four pages of notes. We'll look at those in a little bit. But this is continuing talking about the people of Moses' generation who heard the word, but they rejected it, and they did not enter the rest because they did not listen to the word of God. Now, sometimes the ideal is the promised land was a land of rest, but the ideal was it was more than just entering into a land. It was their soul being at rest. They heard the voice of God. They saw his works, but they did not learn his ways. So they rejected him. They continued to do their own ways, their own thinking, and they could not enter into this rest, this place where they could trust God. And he had them in the wilderness for 40 years, started off at the test of no water. 40 years later, the same test of no water, they failed the test even after 40 years of hearing his voice, seeing his works, but they did not learn his ways. David writes in 1000 B.C., to his generation, he says, do not be like they were back in 1445 B.C. and be disobedient. He says, today, if you hear his voice, listen to him, obey him. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 begins to talk about this rest. And they were probably writing in 63 A.D. to the people of Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, they are in a unique situation because they're going to begin the Jewish wars with Rome in 66 and it'll end in 70 A.D. So they are 3 years, they're 36 months away from the Roman wars beginning, where the nation's going to go to war. The nation of Jews are going to go to war with the Romans. Now, we could change this to 68 A.D. We're not real sure exactly. But 63 seems to be a good date. It's before these wars. And they're being told to enter the rest. They are going to face major hardships. They've been under persecution from the Jews. Now their whole nation is going to collapse. And they're being told, today, if you hear his voice, do not be like they were in the wilderness generation, but to listen to him. And so we are in chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading. Let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and that's where we're at today, we can hear his voice and we can enter the rest. The troubles of life, if it be difficulties, if it be personal or national crisis, we can trust God. Now, again, the trusting of God doesn't mean it's going to be a magical land, but he's going to have us and have us secure. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, now we're talking 1400 B.C., 1000 B.C., and now 63 A.D., they're still saying that voice is still speaking. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, last time we talked and we looked at this verse, the warning, let us be careful, is the first word in the Greek sentence. It's important. Be careful. Be careful. I mean, that the whole emphasis of this sentence is be careful that you do not miss this rest. Because if you miss this rest, if you ignore the word of God, if you do not understand it, have place faith in it, you're going to continue to have your schemes and strategies, and you're not going to be able to enter the rest of God, have confidence and trust God. It says, verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us. Now, again, the gospel is good news that doesn't need to be narrowed down to the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, although that is definitely included in it. It is just good news. They heard the good news in the wilderness, and the good news for them was, I'm taking you out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. It wasn't Jesus is going to die on the cross for your sins. It was good news. I'm going to deliver you. It's been a progression of revelation that's been coming. So now we've heard the good news. And again, that good news is more than it is. Obviously, it's the most important thing is salvation in Christ. But God is not just getting us from here into heaven. He's with us always at all times in every situation. So the good news is the word. He's with you. He's there. We had the good news or the gospel preached us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because of those who heard did not combine it with faith. They heard it, they didn't trust it, they went ahead with their own schemes, and they continued out with their own soul outside of the rest of God, trying to figure things out. And then it goes on and says, and so God says, I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is a warning. Be careful, because if you miss this and you do not enter through the trusting of the word of God, you are not going to find the rest in God. You're going to continue outside. So be very careful. And he goes on and says, yet his work has been finished, and talks more about this. We continue going on to verse 8. We'll just say beginning chapter 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And that's when David writes in 1000 B.C., there remains then, today, and he's talking 63 A.D., and we can safely assume he applies to us today. It says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works. Now, again, these works are trusting God and not having our own schemes. If you do not have faith in God, if you do not believe in God, if you have not learned to trust God, you're worried about all these things. You're trusting things of the natural world. You're constantly striving, scheming. Now, we're not talking about ignoring plans, you know, having a career, planning for your future, being wise with your finances. These are the responsibilities of life. But you're doing that in the rest of God, knowing that He is giving you direction. He is there with you. And so when we talk about rest, we're not talking about sitting down and not doing anything. We're talking about entering into the rest of God and operating from that place of rest. And so it says then, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. And we could say his own schemes, his own strategies, just as God did from his. Now, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Now, this is kind of where we're picking up and where we left off last week. But the emphatic in the Greek, and you can see this now in your notes, the very first word in the Greek, you see the Greek text right there on the top of page one. The first word is we should be diligent. Just like the chapter began, you should be careful not to miss this. Now it says emphatically, you should be careful. You should be diligent. Let us therefore make every, I'm reading the NIV here. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So again, now we're making every effort. And this is interesting, again, just to point out as we go by, we're entering the rest and we're going to rest from our own works. And in attempting to get into this rest, we're to make every effort. We're to labor diligently to enter that rest. So again, it sounds like a contradiction. This rest, again, is trusting God and not our own schemes. So how do we make this effort? The effort is going to be in hearing, knowing, understanding, and then trusting the Word of God. In other words, you're going to have to take in, inhale the Word of God so it's in your soul. And this is not going to happen because you just become a Christian. This is not going to happen just because, well, I believe in a God. This is not going to happen just because you're in a Christian nation. This making every effort is you're going to have to go out of your way to make sure you hear the Word of God. Then after hearing it, you're going to have to know it and understand it, because if you don't understand it, they're just empty words. The Spirit of God will be involved with revealing this to you. And then once you have understood it, you're going to have to make yourself trust it, because you're always going to have the sin nature. It's going to want to take you away, going to bring it worries. Satan comes immediately to steal this. You're going to have to make every effort, which means one of the focal points of the church, the ministry of the church, is to help the saints in their effort in hearing, knowing, understanding, and trusting the Word of God. And that's not going to happen because they flash a verse up on the PowerPoint somewhere while they're telling a story about their summer vacation. That's going to happen because they're going to have to encourage them, teach them, explain them, and then daily continue to help them do this. And this is, again, the ministry of the church is to empower the saints. The saints will then go off and do the work of the ministry. But this is every effort. And so this is crucial. It's not going to happen any other way. So that is that verse right there. Make every effort to enter that rest. And if you look at the notes on page one, let's just see. It says right there, the translation in the interlinear there right above is strive, or we should be diligent to enter the rest. And again, I point out the very first point there, that it is the first word in the Greek sentence. This is saying work at hearing, knowing, trusting the Word of God. It is not saying work at our own schemes or human plans. These are the things you're resting from. Again, now you got to understand, try and make a distinction in your mind. And this is going to come up in this next verse where it says the word of God is a sword dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the difference between you being responsible and making wise decisions and thinking into the future and making plans, and then you making schemes and conniving and worrying? I mean, what's the difference? What's the difference between worrying about your career and taking steps to prepare for your career? It's like, what is the difference? I mean, no one knows that line. When are you in worry? And when are you trusting God being responsible? I mean, clearly you can't just, you know, stay in bed all day, so I'm just going to trust God. You've got to get out of bed because life is coming at you and there are things to be afraid of, things to take care of. I mean, you've got to take care of some stuff. Well, okay, so you're in fear? Well, no, I'm in reality. I need to take care. So you're not trusting God. Well, the very fact you got out of bed to take care of these issues is trusting God. But pretty soon, sometime during the day, you start worrying about these things, and now you're into worry. It's like, where did you cross the line? And I think part of it's going to come up when we talk about this. The verse, it says the word of God is a sharp double-edged sword dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like, these are things you can't even divide, but the word of God can go places where you don't even know your own heart. It's like, am I worrying? Am I trusting God? Well, it's a constant. That's why you got to be inhaling this doctrine, inhaling these truths continuously, so you know how to make that decision. And then sometimes it's not clear, but the word of God, and we'll talk about that, does know. So again, that's what we're mentioning there. The word that is translated strive, or we should be diligent or make every effort, it's point D there at the bottom of page one. It means to make haste, to give diligence. It's translated in the Bible as I hasten, I am eager, I am zealous. So clearly the writer's telling his readers in 63 AD, be eager, be zealous, make every effort to enter this rest. I mean, which is, again, like I said, I think last time we talked, it's like telling someone you need to work harder at going to sleep. It's like, I mean, the more you think about it, the more, you know, if you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you can't go to sleep for, you know, you got 10 minutes and he's like, I'm not going to get any rest. Now you're worrying, now you're sweating because it's like, I can't get to sleep. My alarm's going to go off and be tired all day. And now you're just in, you know, I mean, I do that, you know, it's like, and you just got to get up, just go do something else. And you realize, man, I'm tired, because you lay in bed and worry about it. So it's make every effort to go to sleep. It's almost like it's self-defeating, but that's what's being said. But the ideal is you're going to make every effort to get into the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, which is going to give your soul rest for you to function accurately, adequately in the world. Now, turn the page, and I'll go back to the NIV. On the notes, I've got the English Standard Version, and here I'm reading the NIV. And here it goes. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Their disobedience was not trusting the word of God. They heard it. They saw his works. They saw the pillar of fire. I mean, they ate manna. It wasn't like they didn't know God. They didn't learn his ways and trust his ways. They continued to take the advantage of the manna and the leadership in the wilderness, but they didn't learn of God. They continued in their own thinking for 40 years. And he says, they'll never enter my rest. He says, they can't enter my rest because they won't do it. Okay, so make every effort so you don't follow their example. And then verse 12, you've got to decide what you're going to do with verse 12 and 13. Because if you look in verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, we start talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So he's warning them, make sure you hear the voice of God, because part of your great promise now in verse 14 is you've got a great high priest that's gone into heaven. He starts talking about Jesus Christ, the high priesthood, and us having access to God the Father. But between verse 11 and verse 14, there's this section. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest. So verses 12 and 13, they're like a bridge between the first part of chapter 4 and then the ending of chapter 4 going into another subject or building on the theme. or it's several things. It is a bridge, but it begins, for the word of God is living and active. And so we go back to, let us therefore make every effort. You're supposed to make every effort to enter the rest, which is you enter the rest by learning, knowing, trusting the word of God, the voice of God, the truth. So why is it important? For the word of God. And here it is. For that word of God that you're supposed to make every effort to hear. It's living and active. It's not just, again, it's not just a religion. It's not just, you know, historical facts. It's not just, you know, statements of, you know, good sayings or good advice. It's living and active. You've got to make every effort to hear this. Now, when David writes in 1000 B.C., he says, referring back to the generation, to Moses' generation, Joshua's generation, he says to his people, he says, today, if you hear his voice, clearly they heard God's voice in the 1400s because he was on Mount Sinai. He's leading the wilderness. Now, 400 years later, David says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, they're not going to have a Mount Sinai experience, but he's giving the impression that the same God who is speaking on Mount Sinai and leading him in the wilderness is still functioning and active in the people of David's day in 1000 B.C. The writer of Hebrews picks that up and talks to his people and says the same idea of you need to pay attention and hear God's voice. The idea here is not hearing voices. We'll just stop and do this real quick. We've got revelation from God comes in two ways, natural and special revelation. Now, the natural revelation, I like to call that just reality. Reality is what has been created. It's out in Romans chapter 1 throughout the Bible, Psalms, nature declares the glory of God. So you can hear God's voice. It says his voice in Psalms, it says his voice has gone out to the ends of the earth. All creation hears God's voice. My point is, there's no excuse for not knowing God, not understanding God. I've never heard from God. There's no proof of God. The Bible gives the impression it is very clear. Nature declares the glory of God. So you can hear God's voice through creation. Even if you don't go to church, just the fact that you have consciousness to the fact that there's order in creation, to the fact, I mean, just a variety, that you have personal relationships with people. All these are a testimony to the Creator. And then we have special revelation. I like to just call that truth. That is going to be the revealed word of God. That would say the Bible. That's where God has come and he has spoken to Moses. He's spoken to Abraham. He's spoken to the prophets. He spoke through Jesus Christ. He spoke through the apostles. And it was written down. It's like, well, that's hard to imagine that's been preserved that long. You can become a skeptic right here if you want to. But the fact remains, God, the Creator, has revealed himself in speech in some kind of form that has been recorded in writing and has been preserved through all generations until this time. Jesus himself says, my word will never pass away. Now, I suppose it's possible to burn all the Bibles in the earth, that there's no word of God recorded anymore. People have tried that. It's been tried in nations. It was tried in the early church. The king Jeremiah was writing to was burning it as he was giving it to him. So people have tried to burn the word of God. So you've got to come to the grips and say, well, I don't think the word of God is really here anymore. Well, then you got to wait for Joseph Smith to come and reveal it to you because the church has destroyed it and now you're a Mormon. Or you're going to have to face the fact that God, the creator of the universe who spoke to prophets, is able to preserve it so you have it for every generation. For in case you have lost the Bible, if we have lost the Bible, I mean, we're in a tough shape. I mean, we do not know. I mean, you can't even evaluate my teaching. I mean, it's just like, well, that's what Galen thinks. It's like, well, yeah, you go somewhere else, someone else is going to say something else. How do you pick a church? How do you know? Now you're going to be abandoning it to your own opinion, and you're in trouble again. So we've got to, again, in this morning, we could continue to develop that God has revealed himself, and his voice is heard today through the text. We're listening to his voice today as we read this. Not because I'm inspired, not because I'm a prophet, but because we're reading the text of Scripture. Just like you can look at nature and see God, you can read the Bible and see God or hear God's voice. So we can hear God's voice. So just like 1400 B.C., 1000 A.D. or B.C., 63 A.D., now today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Or make every effort to enter that rest because, it says, I'm looking at the notes now, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the first thing, this Word of God is, the Word of God is living and active. Now, two things, just the opposite, simply living, meaning it's not dead or it's not dormant, and active, once again, it's moving, it's doing something, it's interacting, it's not just there in the past, everything's not in the past tense, the Word of God is written in a sense past tense of events, but that Word that it reveals, the truth it reveals, is active today. It is living and it is active today. That's why we can talk about 1400 BC, 1000 BC, 63 AD, and now here we are, 2021. The voice of God is available to us today. He may not be on Mount Sinai. He may not be speaking through one of the apostles directly to us through a letter. But that record in nature or in Scripture is living and active in 2021. The things I wrote down right here, point one on page two, the Word of God that we are hearing today is living and active. The Word of God is active today with or without your understanding. Now, this is the fact. There are skeptics in the world, and there's a place where we need to go off and try to rescue the captives. We talk about it in Ephesians and Colossians. There's people that are taken captive by the world. We got to share the truth of them. We got to live the light before them so they can have a chance to be delivered from captivity. With that being said, there's also people that are just skeptics. We may call, if you want to break people down, very quickly, I'll do this. If you want to break people down into groups, you can have the wise person. That's obviously what we're trying to become. But then you're going to have the fool. Then you're going to have the simple. And then you're going to have the mocker. Now, we could draw a line maybe right here. And this could be the believing side. Again, this I'm adding to this. This is out of Proverbs. Is these could be unbelievers. These would be believers. The wise are those who've come to Christ and they've grown in the Word of God and they're mature. They can now make decisions. Hebrews is going to talk about that. Once your senses are trained with the Word of God, you're able to decide. You're able to evaluate and make judgments on things. The fool is one who maybe they've been saved, they've accepted Jesus Christ, but they've never gone any further. Their root is shallow. They're maybe surrounded by weeds. They're choking. They can't breathe the Word of God in. And so they're going to be immature. They're going to be, and again, that doesn't mean how long they've been a believer. There are people that have been born again for 40 years. They're still immature. This is a matter of growing in the Word of God. They're going to know certain things, but they're not going to have the ability to actually do them. They go and they hear, but they can't do them. They're the one who heard the word, but they didn't do the word. They're built on the sand. The simple in the book of Proverbs are those who just don't know. They do not know. The fool in the book of Proverbs is said to be helped by discipline. They know what's right, but they're too weak morally to make themselves do it. In the Christian world, the fool needs the Word of God. You're too weak. You don't need counseling. You don't need a small group. You need to hear the voice of God to strengthen your soul and stop living like a fool. I know what's right, but I just don't have the strength to do it. Get in the Word. Transform. Renew your soul. These are born again in my illustration here. Proverbs talk about wise, fool, simple, and mocker. The simple in this illustration would be those who just don't know. They're in the world. They would be the captives. They've been taken captive by the world, by the worldly philosophies, if it be evolution, if it be, secular humanism, if it be some false religion. We all find God our own way. And they're caught in this thing. And, well, God is going to judge me in the end if I did a good job or bad. If I was nice to people, God will let me into heaven. It's like, okay, that's a false philosophy. That's not what's going to happen. God's revealed to you what's happening, but you don't know, so you've been taken captive. Our job is to shine a light and help these people. The book of Proverbs says, instruct the simple. The simple don't know. The fool knows but can't do it because they don't have the moral strength. You got to discipline them and make them want it. I don't want to quote the verse here in modern America, but it says the rod is for the back of the fool. I mean, the fool won't do it. You beat him. It's like you do it again, I'm going to beat you. It's called punishment. It's like, oh, my gosh, you know, cancel culture. It's called, you know, that, anyway, that's the idea right there. The fool can't do it. You help them. You come alongside and help them. Great coaches, I'm not talking about coaches beating kids, but I remember as an athlete sometimes wanting to perform, but I didn't have the capacity to make myself, you know, run harder, train harder, go out in the second half and leave it all on the court. But halftime with the coach, he did what I wanted him to do. He motivated me to push myself further than I could push myself. And that's discipline. He somehow encouraged me, you know, hollered at me, whatever, he threatened me. But I went out and I performed. In this scenario, I performed better, and I rose above the mere fool on the basketball court or wherever. And so that's why. The same thing, the Word of God will do that for us. The simple, they do not know. What you can do for the simple to help them come out of this captivity is you can teach the simple. You can sit down, and you know people like this. They do these things in life, and you know they're struggling with finances. It's like, well, come here. Let me show you how to balance your checkbook. You know, it's like, oh, I get it. It's like, they weren't doing things right because they just didn't know. I mean, that can be applied to any area. If it's how to, you know, taking care of a car, taking care of a yard, taking care of a relationship, maybe it marriage. Some people are marriage is crashing. So because you got to sit down and say, okay, there's five basic things we should work on here in marriage, in relation. Oh, well, some things are working better. They just didn't know. So there are people in the world that just don't know, and they need to hear the Word of God. People in the world that have heard the Word of God, but they don't know the depths of it, and they're not strong enough to continue. Those who are wise, they've accepted Christ, they've come in and they've heard the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about perfection, we're just talking about wise. They know where the truth is, and they're able to mature and produce fruit. Jesus talked about 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, the mocker is the one who knows the truth, has rejected the truth, and doesn't want anything to do with the truth. The mocker, it says in Proverbs, hates those who love them. The mocker or the scorner, they can be, in my mind, they can be written off. Now, there are people in the world that are unbelievers because they just don't know. They've got a false philosophy. They may be very adamant about their false philosophy, but given time, given direction, enough situations in life, God is disciplining them, putting them in situations, and we continue to shine a light, the simple will eventually come over and join the truth because it's like, we just didn't know. We just didn't know. Many of us have been there. The mocker is someone who, they've made their decision. They're going to ridicule. They're going to be the skeptic. There's not a, God could come down and talk to him face to face, and they would still nail him on the cross. It's like we don't want it. We do not want truth. They hate truth. They hate it. They will mock it. They're a scorner. And the problem with this, the mocker will influence the fool and the simpleton, and they're the ones that are misleading these people. It says, "Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife." If there is a mocker and if you're trying to teach and help a simpleton who doesn't know, you're instructing. They're going to receive. They're going to grow. If you're trying to instruct a mocker, he's going to make a fool out of you. Not because he's smarter, but he's never going to listen. He doesn't want the truth. In fact, he maybe knows the truth. He's rejected the truth. And there are people that are mockers in the spiritual realm. These are people. It's I'm not concerned about them. If God wants to intervene in their life, they can. But if I determine someone's a mocker and they don't want the truth, they just want to argue, it's like, well, Facebook is a great place. That's the original cancel culture. Again, I was canceling people before cancel culture was popular. If you're a simpleton and want to talk, we'll talk. If you're a mocker, it's like, cancel. Facebook is easy. Just, you know, delete them. It's like, so it's like, not everybody. I like what Billy Joel. You can speak your mind, but not on my time. Remember, that's a great song. It's like the only thing wise thing I think Billy Joel's ever wrote. But anyway, somehow I got down that track right here. Point one, the Word of God that we are hearing today is living and active. The Word of God is active today. Okay, here's what, with or without your understanding. So we got these lists of people. The Word of God, do not worry word. Do not worry about the mockers. Well, the mockers say, the skeptics say, it's like, of course they are. They're going to mock God to his face. They mock those who love them. They're trying to, it's like, so don't worry about, there's this subculture down here of those who just, they hate God. The Bible records them. Paul says, mark them and avoid them. But there is this word, it is active, if you know it or not. The simpleton, the fool, they need to hear this word and it will help them. So the word of God is living and active if you realize it or not. And again, if your whole culture decides there is no God, the Bible's not real, it's like, well, that doesn't matter what you decided. It's still sweeping through history, controlling history, bringing about its own self-fulfillment. The understanding of God's word in your soul is vigorous and transformative. If you hear this word, living and active, meaning it's living, if you know it or not, but it's also life-changing. It's transforming. Meaning in its activity, it's transforming not just the person from being not born again to becoming a believer and receiving the new life. Even those with new life, it's transforming because it is powerful. Point C, the word of God is not mere advice, but it is living and speaking to the present situation as surely as you are living in the present situation. We may be reading something out of Genesis or Psalms or Hebrews, and it was recorded in the past from an event in the past, but yet the word of God is living and active. It's speaking just as surely as we're living here in time at this moment. That word of God is living and active at this moment in time in our souls. It's happening. It's again, even if it's not in your soul, it's still living and active. You just want to get it in your soul so you can keep up with what God is doing. The word of God is not just relevant for today, but it is active in the sense it is these things. It is self-fulfilling. It is still creating, still changing, not changing itself, but changing the things it comes in contact with or transforming. It's still judging. It's still revealing truth. And it's still making alive or bringing death. And here's the verse, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. I'm going to flip over to Isaiah. You can see it right there. That's the English Standard Version. I'm going to go back here. Isaiah 55 and read this because I just want to read into it a little bit. And this is one of the great testimonies to the Word of God. Chapter 55 is an invitation. It says, chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labors on what does not satisfy? Now, this help kind of explains when Jesus man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of God. This is telling you to come buy these things, not material things, not food, not water, but it's going to be buying the word of God, but not with money. It's you're going to be, well, listen, it says right here, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. There's your soul and there's that rest again. Give ear, here it is, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And it goes on, talks about talking with Israel. And now when you look down here into verse 8, this is a great verse, verse 8, going into these. And this is where we're at as humans, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So when men get together, this is why a Bible study with people sitting in a circle sharing their own ideas is just men sharing their ideas about what God is. It needs to be right here in the center. It needs to be the Bible itself. Because he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think because you're not even close to my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Man is going to think this and make this decision and analyze things this way. They're going to decide this is the right activity. Where God is going to say, wait, I see a bigger picture. This is the truth. And this is the right course of action. We even see the prophets. We talk about Habakkuk. We see the prophets having that problem. It's like they analyze the situation. Here's the problem. We need to fix this. The guy says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. It's like, what? That's not even that. It's like, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm seeing something from a bigger picture, even from outside of time. He's looking in. So with that being said, we have a great resource. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. The ideal here is it's not like you're going to eventually climb up there and get it. He's always going to be there. Even in anywhere in our earthly experience, we're going to be below God's ways. That's why we got to continue to look to Him and rest in Him. We can do the things He's showed us. We can do the things He's revealed to us. We can handle things. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. Moses said, the secret things belong to God. But that doesn't mean He's not using those secret things for our advantage. It means we don't understand them. We continue to trust Him. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields its seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word. So when it rains or snows, moisture comes down, it does a job. It waters the seed. It causes the plants to be refreshed. It causes things to grow and produce seed. And then it evaporates. It goes back in the cycle and does it. It's like the water can't come on the earth without something happening. When the water comes on the earth, something's going to grow. In this illustration of rain, of course, I know it can flood and destroy a city and destroy a crop. We're talking about rain coming down and watering a field. It's going to have an effect. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. He says, just like the rain comes, I'm sending my word. My word is in the world, and it's going to accomplish. It's going to be successful. It's going to do what I want it to do. So even that's Isaiah. It is living and active. Point two in the bottom of page two. This is a warning that follows chapter 4, verse 11. Again, right here, talking about the word of God. It's the word of God is living and active. We just talked about it. If you hear His voice today, make sure you respond to it. These are the things I just wrote these things down, bottom of page 2. The word of God will accomplish what God's purpose is. Isaiah, you got written down there, Isaiah 55. It will succeed, Isaiah 55. 2 Timothy, the word of God is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Isaiah 40, the word of God endures forever. Matthew, Jesus said, the word of God will never pass away. In John 1, it was there in the beginning. It was with God. The word of God was with God in the beginning. And in fact, the word was God since the beginning. So the God, you cannot separate. This is an important concept. You've got this being called God, but when He speaks, He's in a sense projecting Himself out, and it's not just empty. Like when I say something, it becomes sound waves and just kind of dissipates and it's gone, in a sense. But God, when He speaks, it's actually Himself extending. So there's no difference between God's Word and God, or same way, God's Spirit and God, or God's Son and God. In fact, the Son is the Word. The Word became flesh. So it's like when we talk about the Word of God, you can't draw a line and say, well, there's God, and we've got His Word right here. This is a direct connection of His being. Like when my words, they go out away from me, but God's word somehow is His presence continuing everywhere. And so that's why, I mean, and John understood that in John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the living word. He just didn't know the word. He was the word in flesh. So now you've got God who can become the Word, who can become flesh and be a man, and now you've got living Word. It's like, what are we talking about? Well, it's important. It's the truth. It's the very essence of everything. It sustains, Hebrews 1 already told us, it sustains all things. It is flawless. It is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. You have been born again through this living and enduring Word of God. If all that said, well, that sounds kind of magical. Well, how about this? The very fact that you're born again is you heard a word and believed it and got born again. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He did the work, but the message of salvation came, and it was the seed. The seed was the word that you trusted, and it brought you to life. Peter makes that very clear. You've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Ezekiel says it will be fulfilled. John 17, It sanctifies. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by your word. And that is how you go from being the fool into the wise, is you're being sanctified because you're receiving the word. And the word now sanctifies you, purifies you as you take the word into your soul. It's a cleansing process. So again, it's been an eternal process, is that sanctification, and the word is the thing that's doing it. I mean, I understand how important the word of God is, and to neglect the word of God is foolishness. Psalms 107, he sent his word and healed them, and it created reality. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the universe was created by the word of God. Now it says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word sword right here is this word, and it's machaira, M-A-C-H-A-I-R, machaira, just like that, ma-chair-a. That's how you say it. Again, who cares? But there are four other swords right here I'm going to mention. The machaira is a short dagger. There's all kinds of different types of swords. It's a short dagger, the word is. It was easy to maneuver. Never left the user off balance. It could have these things. It could add a point on the end. It had sharp edges. Both of them were sharpened. And you could also use it for defense. You could use it to block or even the handle for a blunt blow. So this right here, what he's talking about is a machaira. It's got a point. Now, right here, seriously, right here, I have, right here, Lauriston. This is a sword from around 1,400 from Moses' time to Abraham's time, right? About 1,400 to 1,000 B.C. It's from the Bronze Age, and this is exactly what it is. It's got the point. These are sharp. And then it's got the handle, got the blunt edge. This may have been held just like this, or there may have been some kind of ivory or bone or stone work in that right there. But that's exactly what it is. That is an example of a machaira right here. Again, that's a sword, but it's also a dagger because it could be longer. Another one, this goes back to the days of Abraham, and they got the same thing. It's got the sharp edges, the point. And this is more of a dagger, matches this one. This is from the time of, like, the Assyrian Empire. It's got the handles broken on this one. But these are all from the Bronze Age. But these are examples of actual swords that this word machaira is referring to right here. This is an example of the Word of God. And the ideal here is it's very useful. It's very easy to handle. Now watch. Let me give you the rest of these right here. I'll finish reading this. It says, the user was never left off balance or vulnerable. The user could thrust it, had a point, slash the rider to the left, and use it for defense, parrying or blocking. Every angle on the machaira was useful, including the blunt handle. Now, that is the word of God, is a machaira. Now, these are four other words that he could have used for sword. They've all got a little message to them. Again, he's just saying, we're talking about what this machaira does. It's going to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and thoughts and intents of the heart. It's going to do things that man cannot do in medicine, in psychology, in their own evaluation. You can't divide these things. These things that they're listing here are undividable, even in vocabulary, in medicine, or in self-evaluation. But the Word of God is this universal tool that can divide things that man cannot. But anyway, the other swords are mentioned. Aramphia was a broad sword, 5 to 6 feet long. Imagine that. It's wide, a broad sword, 5 to 6 feet long. It would have a double handle, first used by the Thracians. It was not worn in a scabbard, you know, where you put in a holder because it was too big. You had to carry it over your shoulder. You'd have to use both hands to swing it one way. Of course, now you're wide open. Where this right here, whatever you could do, you could, again, I'm not a swordsman, so don't be deceived, but you could respond with this quickly, where the Romphia would take, it's big enough, two hands, sometimes it even says two people would use it, you'd swing it this way, well now look, you're wide open, and come back this way. And so when the barbarians would meet the Romans carried machairas like this, and they'd have, you know, on the side. They'd be barbarians. They had the big swords, and they'd swing. And again, it was like comical. And so they could just march right through them. So again, the point there, the Word of God is completely useful and has more than one good advice here and there. And this Aramphia, you got one good swing right here. And then you're completely off balance. You got to come back and get another swing like this. Next one is a Zapas. It featured a sharp point at the end. So it's going to be a sword with a sharp point at the end. The edges were not sharpened. The user only could thrust it at the enemy. Had one thrust, and that was it. One and done. If the enemy dodged the one thrust, you had to pull it back and thrust again. And that, now you're wide open again. It's got one good point. The Bible has more than one good point. I mean, notice again, the multifaceted and the detail, it's not too big, it's not too small, it's not got just one point. Everything is useful. In fact, Paul writes and Peter writes about the full Word of God. Everything is useful. The Akinakis came from Persia and was an ornamental sword. Now, this is interesting. An ornamental sword. There's no point on it. It had dull edges. The focus was the handle, highly ornamented, inlaid with stones. So when you wore it, it was like an accessory, like to go with your outfit. And so when you come into the event, or when you'd march in the parade, it'd be like, whoa, what an awesome sword. And it all detailed, very rich, very ornamented, very pretty. But we can't use it. And again, the Word of God is not just, for example, not just great literature. Very, very good literature. Everyone should read it because it's very excellent literature. No. It's more than literature. It's living and active. It can divide your soul. This thing, if you read the Word of God, it can penetrate a person's soul. And again, when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about the Bible. But remember, His voice has gone out throughout creation. So it's not just the written text. God's presence and voice is everywhere. But the Word of God is not just ornamental. And you can see the obvious examples there. And then the dolon, a sword that was hidden in an object like a staff or a cane. And you've seen these in movies. Maybe you've got your own. This is the ultimate conceal carry with a sword. But the point there is the message of the Word of God is not hidden. It's not got some, is there a message here? Well, it's hidden. It's like, well, no, the Word of God is one of these right here. It's strapped on the side. You can see it right there. And when you pull it out, it's very useful. There's nothing hidden. There's no hidden message. It will divide everything that is necessary. Anyway, those are the swords. Now, with that being said, goes on, chapter point four, the bottom of page three. The Word of God is so precise, it can separate the inner parts of man. I'm going to read the verse again on page two at the top. Okay, for the Word of God, the voice of God, it's living and active. It's not dormant, it's involved, it's making things happen. Even now today, the ancient Word of God is active. It's sharper than any double-edged Makara. So this is impressive. But the Word of God is beyond. This can do certain things. It can slice and dice somebody, but it can't do what the Word of God does. The Makara could try, but it's a sharp double-edged sword, the Word of God, piercing to the division of these things. And they're important. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you've got three things there. And the point, again, you think about it. What was the first? I forgot the first one. Okay. Soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. Am I saying that right? Marrow? Marrow? I have trouble with vowels sometimes when I pronounce things. And thoughts and intents. Now, I think of the heart. Now, what I think right here, again, and different people try to approach this different ways, but it's saying very clearly, the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. It can separate the joints and marrow. It can discern between your thoughts and your intents of your heart. So it's doing something that this physical sword can't do, but the ideal is that the sword does it. It's also talking about anything in man, if it be a psychiatrist, if it be some kind of medical treatment, if it be your own self evaluating your own thoughts. It's like medicine, psychology, your own self. You can't do this. You get now theologically, I can teach a class where we can separate soul and spirit. And there's verses, but even then it becomes very, it begins to overlap. Like the soul, I always talk about the mind. The spirit is the part where the new birth is at. Your spirit is born again, but your soul is not. Your soul, your mind, has to be renewed with the Word of God. Your spirit doesn't have to be renewed with the Word of God because it is the place that has life itself. It's your soul. But it's like, okay, you understand, the longer you talk about it, pretty soon these things start melting together and you just start saying the heart of man. The heart of man is where the soul and the spirit and the intellect and the emotions. I mean, oh my gosh, it's like theologically I can break into class. You got spirit, soul, and body, and we can break it down. But once you actually get into it, this becomes very confusing. Same thing, joints and marrow. This is part of the bone. The joint's the end of a bone. So what is the joint and where's the marrow? If you got the marrow, you've got the bone. If you've got the bone, you've got a joint. It's like, so divide that. It's like, well, they all kind of fit together. And so if you break it apart, you don't really break it apart because you still got a bone. You still got marrow. You can't really divide that. I mean, you can in a biology class. You can draw arrows and stuff like this. And thoughts and intents. You're going to have thoughts. But what are your intentions? It's like, well, there's a great set of verses right here, and I think you know these. On page 4, at the top of page 4.6, the ideal here is the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? And here's some verses. Proverbs 25, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So in other words, the thoughts and intents of the heart at the end, it's like it can even confuse you. Paul even says, I don't even judge myself. He says, you can't judge God's servants because only God can judge his servants. Now, again, we can make evaluation. I say that's a good teacher. That's a false teacher. You know, you can make that's a living a good Christian life. That's an immoral Christian life. You can make those distinctions. But in the end, God is the only one that can really see clearly. And then Paul even says this thing in that verse. He says, I don't even judge myself. Now, we know Paul judges himself because he's kind of like talking about evaluating. But it's like I don't really even know my thoughts and intents. I'm going to the Gentile world, and I think my motives are correct. But it's like at the end of the day, am I just trying to outdo Peter? I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase here. But it's like we think I'm doing things right. Okay, I'm teaching Bible study. Man, what a godly man! He's got Bible study in his house. Why? Well, look, I've got live streaming TV. It's like people are watching me online. It's like, okay, are you doing this because of the Word of God? Or, hey, look at me. It's like, I think I'm doing it for a right motive. But at some point, it's like, you know, when I get like a million watt viewers like I did last weekend. No. I mean, it's like it becomes, there's no one last weekend. But the thoughts and intents, you can't even, Paul says, I'm doing what I think is right. But in the end, Jesus Christ is going to pull the curtain back. And oh my gosh, and then we'll receive our rewards or we won't. And again, so I mean, what it's saying here is the Word of God can divide these things and go places, medicine, psychology, your own self-evaluation. You need the Word of God in all these areas. So I think that's the point is it's able to do things, dividing, going into the depths of a human being, to bring them life, to bring them guidance, to give them direction, to empower them, to help them have endurance through hard times or how to handle the good times. It's like, how do I get ready? Just let the Word of God do its work. Bottom of page 3, the Word of God is so precise it can separate the inner parts of man that cannot be defined with language, analyzed with psychology, divided physically through surgery. The parts of a man that cannot be accurately separated, the soul and spirit, and overlapping in the nature of man, joints and marrow or the bones intersect, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then I wrote that was verse 9. Now, verse 13, we'll wrap this up. Page 4, chapter 4, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So reading that all together, I'm going to go back to page 2. For the word of God is living and active. Okay, we go back to the beginning. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You've got to strive, work hard to learn and understand and have faith in the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. In fact, it goes on and says on the last verse, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight. You cannot escape the Word of God. Not just can you not escape, but it's penetrating everywhere. You go down into as far as you can into genetics and DNA, the Word of God is going to be there already. Nothing is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed. Two words, naked and exposed. We'll come back and look at that. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Wow. Right there. Nothing is hidden, and here's the idea here. The word is creature. No creature is hidden. And again, that is an overstatement, because every creature is open before God. And we're not talking about, the word refers to creature, but in the topic, what we're talking about is who? Man. And specifically, the readers of this letter in 63 A.D., specifically, he's talking about all creatures. No creature is hidden. When he's talking about you guys in 63 A.D., and we're making application to us. There's nothing in you that is hidden. Again, it's an overstatement. All creation is laid before God. But who cares? I mean, the point is, everything in your heart, he's talking to these people, you've got to take in the Word of God. And he's not trying to make some theological statement. He's trying to say it's everything, including your heart, is open before God. Now, no creature is hidden from His sight. And again, His sight, God's sight, which is the Word, but are naked and exposed. If you look down there, the word naked, it's three examples. It basically means uncovered, and is used of the soul being uncovered without the body. So you have a uncovered or naked soul without the body. In 1 Corinthians, talk about the naked kernel or the open kernel of grain. Or in Acts, talks about a body without clothing, naked. So meaning it's uncovered. Every creature is naked before God. And again, how you want to refer to that, it means their soul is standing open before God. And then an interesting, it says exposed. Everything is naked, standing open before God, and exposed. The word exposed comes from the word trachelos, which is the neck in the Greek. And this word is only used once in the New Testament, right here, exposed, and it is rarely used in other Greek writings. The best we can do, it's a rare word, only in the New Testament, rarely in the Greek writings, it's based on the word neck, and when it shows up, it is used of wrestlers in Greek writing, having their opponent around the neck, they're in a hold, that guarantees sure victory. So everything is naked before God. And if we take that and we read that in and exposed, it's not repeating naked and exposed. Like the same thing. It's exposed, it's naked, and He's got a grip around your neck. The Word has a grip around your neck, and you cannot escape. There's no getting out of this hold. So I could say, in a sense, everything is open and exposed, naked before God, and the Word has a hold on you that you will never escape. You can deny it your whole life, you can hide for it, you can change it, you can reject it, but in the end, it's going to be staring at you, dividing things that you can't even divide, explaining things that you can't even explain about yourself, and it's got you in a death hold, and it's either going to usher you into the kingdom of God, or it's going to take you in to eternity without God. And then interesting right here, this is, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, just look at this verse and I'm going to quit. Because this is, again, this is not just theology. This is not just, you know, Bible teaching. I mean, I hope it is theological. I hope it's Bible teaching. But this is telling you that the Word of God that is calling to you today, the voice of God is calling you today to come and enter the rest. You need to make every effort to hear this Word of God, to understand and believe this Word of God, because it is living and active. It's functioning. If you accept it or not, it's functioning. And it's dividing soul and spirit joints. It's going to go places that you don't want it to go. And it can help you or it can reveal for you. And it's got you in a death hold while you're standing totally exposed to God in a death hold. And then it says, watch this. And no creation, no creature, specifically man, and specifically in context, you readers in 63 A.D., is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed or in a death hold, a grip around the neck, to the eyes of him, watch this, to whom we must give account. And that, my friends, is a scary thought. Give account. Because it's one thing to just be defeated, to just be exterminated. It's done. Go away. But it's another thing to be naked and exposed with his arm around your neck in a wrestling hold. And then he says, tell me, why did you do that? We must give account. It is the word logos in the Greek. And it means, you can see right there, it means to give account. It means to speak. It's a statement. It's even a speech. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it says, it is written. I'm going to begin chapter 14, verse 11 of Romans. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. And watch this, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account, same word, logos, of himself to God. When you are in this standing, right now, you're naked before God. Right now, the Word has you in a hole that you're never going to escape from. But at that day, you're going to realize you're exposed naked before God. And there's no escaping this. And then he's going to say, speak. Give an account. Two places, it said that the word logos means word or speech, or as it's translated here, an account. And he's got eternity. It's not going to be like, you know, like you're doing interviews. We got like 5 minutes to interview each of these candidates. I mean, we're talking eternity. I mean, I'm not sure how this is going to feel, but it's not like there's this big line and everyone's going to step up and say, guilty, guilty. And it's like, okay, next. Or it's like, he's on his throne, kick back. He's got all the time, and he's got you in a death hold for forever. And explain to me, what were you thinking? Why did you reject? Say, well, I didn't know there was a God. There's no excuse. Men are with, listen, Romans 1, men are without excuse. When you do this, there's going to be like, you're not going to be able to go, I have an excuse. Now, you may have an excuse for your parent or your boss or your counselor or yourself that they, I understand. But there's no excuse. Romans says, men are without excuse. And now you're going to have to give an account to God. And your account cannot include an excuse. You're just going to have to say, I was wrong. I was stupid. I'm in rebellion. I hate you. I mean, you're going to have to testify to God. I hated you. I hated your word. You can read Proverbs. It's like, I hated wisdom. I hated logic. I hated doing it the way it was created. I'm in rebellion. Okay, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And again, this is not just unbelievers. This is believers also. It's like, let's focus on some good things. And that just changes. I mean, that changes everything. So, make every effort to enter this rest, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing everything that you can't divide. And ultimately, we are standing naked in a death hold before God, who we're eventually going to have to give an account to why you did what you did. And you won't be able to say, well, I have a reason. No, yeah, you have no reason. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we, again, would take these things to heart, that we'd allow your word to penetrate our heart, that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you, that the things we think, the things we say, and the things we do would bring glory to you, that we'd be prepared for that day that we do stand before you and give an account. We thank you for this opportunity to learn at this time in history. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.